to have her here.
Oh, Pastor Marty, thank you so much. It is an honor to be here, and I don't take it lightly when any pastor allows me to speak at his pulpit, especially on a Sunday morning. So I thank you so much. You know, I just have to say this, that you just never know what God's going to do. You think he's going to do one thing, and he does something totally different. You could not have told me. I spoke at All Babies Cherished fundraiser in September, and I did not know I'd be back in Batavia. I would have no reason to come to Batavia, but I'm here because of being on Neil Boron's show. And how that was birthed, I spoke at Liberty University, and Neil had called me, and that was in 2017, and called me after that and asked me to be on his show. Now, I can tell you, when I went to Liberty, I thought I was just, that was it. But I'm telling you, it's never the thing. It's always the thing that leads to the thing that leads to the thing. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's so much more. God does so much more than you ever think he's going to do. And so I want you to keep that in mind today when I'm sharing with you and talking with you. I'm going to talk today about shame, that shame is a silent killer. And I'm going to weave in some thoughts about abortion. So I'm going to be very careful, but look, we can't be afraid to talk about this stuff, y'all. We cannot, okay? If the church does not rise up, if we do not stand for the things that God wants us to stand for, it is our job. The government's not going to do it. Society's not going to do it. It is our job to do it. And so today, trust me, I respect the fact that there's children in here. I had children. I get it. But I can tell you this. Transparency and honesty is what God wants from us. We don't have to be ashamed or hide from anybody, nobody. So as I go through this, just remember to keep your mind open. And if you can't relate to the things I'm saying, apply the principle to your life, because I know that it'll resonate in some way. You know, shame is an emotion that we all have. We can't deny it. When past injustices hurt us deeply, a lot of times what we do with that is we kind of cram it down into the recesses of our heart. But the problem with that is that that pain comes back, and it translates from the past into the future with mistakes and with suffering. It doesn't go away. And we often become powerless against our own inner turmoil. It kind of eats us up inside, if you will. You know, a lot of us spend time hiding almost our whole life from that pain. We're ashamed, and we rely on the judgment or approval of others based on the moral system of society. Do you hear that? We rely upon the judgment or approval of others based on the moral system of society. In my line of work, I get the opportunity to go places that a lot of people never get to experience firsthand. I go to approximately 19 prisons every year in the state of Virginia. I've been doing that for 10 years. And in those places, and a lot of them are men's prisons, there's only a few women, but in those places, they feel so downtrodden. They feel that they will never have another chance in life. They feel like they made a mistake, and that's going to be it for the rest of their life. And sadly to say, that's true for a lot of people. I know I'm a former offender. You heard that. And I still have a big fat felony on my record, but that's okay because I've transformed that into adversity. But not everybody's capable of doing that. So I'm working with people that are hurting. They're hurting people, and they carry a lot of shame over that. I get to go into recovery centers and work with substance abusers who feel like they're never going to quit using. It's like, if you had my life, you'd use too. And I understand that because I felt that way my whole life. And you go forward and then you go back. You go forward two steps and go back. And there's such a lack of hope, and there's such a lack of, you know, they've done so much to hurt people, and it's so hard to climb out of that. And there's a lot of shame there. I work with women who find themselves in unplanned pregnancies, and they feel hopeless. They feel like what they had planned for their life is not going to pan out. And they feel like they're not going to be able to move forward. and they carry a lot of shame. I encounter people who feel powerless and alone. And I'll tell you, I go into some of those places sometimes and I'm just like, God, it ain't nothing but you, because there's no way that I can do anything to stir the hearts of these people. It only has to be you. And I can tell you, for the last 22 years, I've been advocating for those groups of people. God has never let me down. He's never let me down. And I mean that sincerely. And I've been to some pretty dark places, okay? And he's never let me down. Listening to obscure voices from the environment can have a malignant effect on us. Let's go to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Lord, give us entrance into your word, Father. Amen. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be just like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that very moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. So they knew immediately that they had sinned because they felt shame. How many of us know when we do something wrong and you feel that little twinge? It's like, man, if somebody finds out really what I did, or if somebody finds out what was done to me, it's like you want to curl up in a ball and hide, right? And we look at this, and you know, they could have said, "Lord, you know, we sinned. We ate the fruit." But they chose to hide. They chose to hide. And we could say, well, come on, there's no way they could have thought that fig leaves were going to cover them up enough to hide from God. But don't we do the very same thing? I mean, come on. You know, you can hide in binge watching, you know, The Good Doctor, or you could watch ESPN, or you can watch the Final Four and repeat it and watch it again and again and again. I mean, we can hide in drugs. We can hide in alcohol. We can hide in shopping. We can hide in food. Hey, I could give a list of things we could hide in, and I'm sure you got a list of your own. And so when we look at this stuff, we have to remember that we create these things as coping mechanisms. We go to the coping mechanism instead of confessing our sin to God. And see, for a while that works. It's like, oh, this feeling's coming up, this thought's coming up. Let me go take care of this. Now, I'm not saying you know are legitimately thinking this, or it's specifically that thought comes into your mind, but it's the feeling that comes in. See, it's all connected through feelings. Adam and Eve felt ashamed, so they wanted to hide. But whenever we hide, whatever we have down deep inside of us that we've never shared with anybody else, it'll kill us. Because let me tell you, you are only as sick as your secrets. And if you got something in you that you have never shared with another human being because of the shame attached to it, you're in bondage. You can't be who God created you to be. You cannot. Trust me, I hid from everything because I had built a life that was, I propagated shame. It was based on shame. I mean, the things I did were things that people just didn't talk about. So the less I could talk about it, the more I hid it and the sicker I got. Shame is organic. It's alive. Just like Adam and Eve passed that shame down to us, their children, parents can pass it down to their children. And I'm not here to bash parents, but this is what I've learned through the years. If you don't speak the truth and tell the truth and identify the truth, what did Winston Churchill say? You know, if you don't know history, history will repeat itself. So if you don't know what that is, you can't do anything about it. And so shame is a generational curse. It can go from generation to generation if it's never taken care of. Children develop their identity based on what their parents think of them. I happen to grow up in a house where conditional love was practiced. And the reason it was is because, you know, my mom was illegitimate. I mean, she'd be 85 years old if she was alive. And 85 years ago, man, that was not something that you know, everybody hid it. And she never even knew who her father was before she died. I mean, right before she died. So can you imagine carrying that shame, carrying that fear that somebody was going to find out? Well, that kind of stuff just passed right down to us. I mean, it's myself and three brothers. I've been sober for 28 years. My brothers, amen, my brothers are in their late 50s and they're still out there. Because they cannot, and they've had every opportunity, and I mean, I'm praying for them, but you've got to come to a reckoning. You've got to come to an admission. You've got to say, I don't care what you know about me, and I don't care who finds out about me. I'm going to tell you because I'm going to get free, baby. I mean, I'm serious. Because once you taste freedom, you become addicted to it. I mean, trust me, if there was a drug called freedom, I'd have been using that a long time ago, okay? It is something that you just, when you get that wave comes over you and you realize, whoa, wait a minute, I can live this way? In God, I can live this way? It's a power to be reckoned with. So I was living in this shame-filled environment. Now, look, there are two things that happened to me that I think had a great effect on how this shame was propagated in my life. So at 5 years old, I would walk home from Our Lady of Sorrows school. You could still walk home by yourself then. I'm a little bit older, just a little. And so I'd walk home every day and I'd cross the bridge and I'd stand in the middle of the bridge and I would look in the water and I would say, if I fell in, I don't think anybody would miss me. And my second thought, which I think is worse, is if I fell in, the world would be better off. Now, I was five. And Satan had already started to weave that web of shame in me at 5 years old. Then, walking home from school one day, there's a trash can and all the kids are around it. And I'm Miss Bossy. I walked in there, moved it out of the way. And I said, what are y'all looking at? Well, it was a trash can full of pornographic pictures. And I looked. And just like Eve, I immediately felt shame. Immediately. And soon after that, I was at a friend's house, and her 12-year-old brother exposed himself to me. Immediately, I felt shame. Now, you look at those things and say, oh, come on. Those things, listen, a picture can stay in your mind for eternity. It can imprint into your mind for eternity. So this just kept supporting that idea that you are a bad little girl, Lisa. There's something wrong with you. And I couldn't tell my mother. I was afraid to tell my mother because my mother had so much shame. She couldn't handle me telling her that. So at 5 years old, I went through and I did the things that I had to do. As I grew older, you know, my late teens, I started drinking, drugging, and having sex. And that consumed my life for 15 years. So much so that I lost relationships and started in relationships that were... What did somebody say when you were praying, Pastor, you prayed over that child that you would remove the bad... keep them from bad relationships and put them in good relationships. That is a powerful word. Because let me tell you something. I got... like attracts like. And I got hooked up with people that were as damaged as I was. And I thought I found a solution, crack cocaine. I smoked it for 15 years. But in that solution, see, and it always quicks working. That's the thing. That's the trick. Oh, yeah, it'll work for a while, but then you have to keep doing more and more and more and more, and you get less and less and less and less from it. And, you know, by the time I had found myself in these difficult situations, there were other things that I had done that haunted me forever. I mean, you know, I was in a violent domestic relationship. I participated in prostitution for years. And I was incarcerated. Think there's any shame attached to those three things? I mean, I felt like I just wanted to crawl into a hole and die. I didn't want anybody to find out about me. But I can tell you what haunted me the most, what kept my heart broken, God, I don't know if I can get through this seeing those babies. It was the 5 abortions I had. You see, I know I'm forgiven. God forgave me. He wrote me a beautiful letter of forgiveness, and I penned it in my journal. But, you know, I was an emotional mess. And although I knew I was forgiven, there's still a scar there. And babies are such gifts. I have 2 children, and I thank God for them every day. But I can tell you, I struggled with the shame of that abortion and the pain for years. You see, I bought what I thought was a solution, and that was to get rid of it. It was an inconvenience. It was a mass of cells and a clump of tissue. And I really bought the same lie that Satan told Eve in that garden. You won't die, you'll be free. If you put 6 back up there, let's read verse 6. The woman was convinced. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And just like Eve, the very thing that Satan used to promise freedom was the thing that kept me in bondage. He told her, eat the fruit. You'll know. You'll be as smart as God. Satan told me, have the abortion. You'll be free. There's no consequence. And you know what? The very thing that he told me to do kept me in bondage to drugs and alcohol and everything else for years. And shame, not even to mention that word. So here's the deal, though. We've all fallen for that lie. We've all fallen for the rotten fruit that's been given to us by society, that a baby is nothing more than a clump of cells. And, you know, there's a lot of talk today about late-term abortion. You can go to the table back there and sign a petition to reverse the laws for late-term abortion in the state of Virginia on your way out. I recommend that you do it. Babies are worth keeping. Life is valuable. In the state of New York, yes. And I live in Virginia, and we're following right behind you, trust me. And we're fighting. But here's the thing. You know, we should be in an uproar over any abortion, because life starts at creation. And it shouldn't be, I mean, we should be on the floor crying over the fact that any baby is being aborted, not just late term. But again, I fell for that. You fall for that. We fall for Satan's lie. And when we fall for these things, Satan weaves this web of deception in our life. So it hid all my painful feelings of shame in an effort to escape them for years, as I said. But these were some of the motivators that helped me start to write Life in Our Darkness. My co-host, Kathy Gray is here, who we penned this book. Yes, thank you. We penned this book together. We had a radio show, and God really gave us the words. We just sat down and wrote the words on on a tablet. And it's amazing. Have you ever been in a situation where you share something with someone and you realize they say to you, oh, I've done that. And for the first time, you realize that you're not alone, that somebody it resonates that, wow, they've done that too. Wow, then maybe I'm not so different. Maybe I'm not so bad. Well, that's kind of what happened. You know, when I found out, oh my gosh, there's other people out there that hide the kind of shame, and they're not addicts or prostitutes. Everybody does it. And in our book, we expose that. Kathy grew up in an evangelical home. She survived sexual abuse. She survives the violent murder of her brother. But all of those feelings she hid. She couldn't bring them out into the open. And it basically caused her to have a nervous breakdown and to practically lose her mind. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who many of you don't know that name, he is one of the most influential yet little known people of the 20th century. He is a man who ushered in abortion on demand in this state in the 1970s. He was responsible for Roe v. Wade getting passed and for abortion on demand. But Bernard Nathanson, in his later years, converted to Catholicism, and he shared, "I hid my pain." So this book enabled us to weave these stories together to expose shame. And it has been fabulous for us. So here's the thing, in closing. We've all eaten the rotten fruit that's helped us annihilate our conscience when it comes to certain things. And if we can deny it, we don't have to accept it, right? If we don't know it exists, if we can shut the TV off, if we deny our addiction, whatever it is, we can pretend like it doesn't exist. But we've sunk to a new low in our society when we know a baby's got DNA, we know it's more than a mass of cells, we know it has brain waves, that it feels pain, but we're going to abort it anyway. And that is what is being said. That is the narrative. If you look, you will see that in New York City, there are more black babies aborted than born. That's racial discrimination. More black babies are aborted than born. So we've got to figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? My answer is, get involved. And we cannot be afraid as Christians of what the moral society is going to say about us, because we stand for life. Do you hear me? I've done it. I'm just as guilty. I'm standing up here preaching, but I'm telling you, I'm just as guilty, because there's times I'm like, you know, in a political realm or in a realm where maybe the people are diverse, I don't want to say it because I don't want to look like an outcast. And I'm telling you, God is beseeching us. It is our responsibility. Don't worry about what the moral majority says, because they'll change their mind tomorrow if it doesn't feel good. But praise God, He cares, and He wants us to care. And He wants us to stand for life. And I mean life, whether it's abortion, whether it's drug addicts, whether it's prostitutes, whether it's people who are coming out of prison. They need your love. They are not throwaways. They're dealing with shame just like you're dealing with shame. You know what I know? Is that God is the ultimate shame slayer. Jesus hung on that cross to slay our shame, to put it to death. The blood of Jesus runs all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way to the end of time, and it cures every sin and washes every sin in between. So it don't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. Do not let shame have a hold on you. He is the ultimate shame slayer. I want to close in prayer. Oh, Father God, you are just so awesome. There is just nobody like you. Lord, thank you for being real to us. Thank you for being transparent to us. Thank you, God, we can pick up your word anytime and we can find an answer to any of our problems. I just ask today, Lord, if there's someone in here, Father God, who is full of shame, who feels immobilized, who feels crippled by it, someone who feels that they would never be able to live a normal life, a healthy life, a life that you've planned for them because of what they did in their past, I just ask you, Father God, to remove it, to slay it, to show them that they are precious, that they are wonderful, and that they are beautiful in your eyes. And what they did is not who they are, because they are yours. They were created in your image, Father. Lord, you did it for me. And as Pastor said, there, you are not a respecter of persons. You did it for Kathy Gray. And you are not a respecter of persons. You even did it for Bernard Nathanson, who is responsible for many murders. You are so forgiving and so loving. Lord, continue to shed your grace, your mercy, your love and compassion on us today. Inspire us, Father, as we leave this place. In your name we pray. Amen.
Beautiful. Come on, can you put your hands together for Lisa this morning? Beautiful. prayer team, I want you to come down to the front. Before you leave today, if you need prayer for anything, if anything that Lisa spoke to you touched your heart, maybe you're here and you're just dealing with shame on a regular basis. I'm so thankful for the ladies in this house, aren't you? I said, I'm thankful for the ladies in this house. That's not Nathan over here, obviously. You need prayer today. If you were one of those ones that raised your hand to give your life to Christ, you just want to come down and say, I was one of them people. Come down, tell them. They'll give you a Bible. There is a big on an easel back there. If you've never been baptized in water and you've given your life to Christ, write your name up there. We're going to do that on May 5th. Lisa and Kathy, I want you guys to come up. You ladies, come up here and stand as well. If you need prayer for anything before you leave, come down here. Ask these folks to pray with you. All Babies Cherish table is in the back. Lisa has a table in the back as well. They do, with their new book on it. Help yourself on the way out. Father, I pray blessing on your people. I pray the grace of God to be upon their lives today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love you. Go in his grace today. He's good.